hear the word of the Lord. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom also he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon, the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you, O Lord God, that you would penetrate our hearts deeply with it this morning. We pray, O Lord God, that you would illumine our hearts through your Spirit now. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've seen, as we've been going through the book of Mark, how Jesus, in the last few sections, has been in the center of controversy. And here we see almost a shift from controversy to Jesus trying to withdraw, and the great crowds are gathering upon him. You've probably seen pictures of crowds gathering upon popular figures in our own day. Maybe it's a rock star or a politician or an athlete or something, and they're crowded in by their fans or by the people. And they want to withdraw and escape because they themselves feel they are crushed, or they will be crushed. This is exactly the picture we see here of Jesus. His popularity seems to be at the height of his ministry. People are coming from all over to see him and to hear from him. He is figuring out ways to preserve both him and his disciples in the meantime. So he's gone from being ridiculed now to being famous or extremely popular. People are coming from all around to hear him. Now, remember, just last week we looked at verse 6 of chapter 3 at the end there, which reads, "And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with him, or with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." And so that's where we left off, and now we see the opposite effect. We see Jesus withdrawing, yet the crowd's coming to him. He's trying to get away. And so he does as he often does, as in the book of Mark and elsewhere in the Gospels, he goes to the sea. He goes to the sea. Later we'll see Jesus, I believe in chapter 4, sleeping in the boat on the sea. But this is often a frequent place where he withdraws to get away, to be with his disciples and to pray. But here the picture is Jesus is the servant king under great pressure. Great pressure from various different angles. Yet he is the king and he is the supreme servant. But he tries to get away. He tries to get away, not from his mission as the servant king, but to take a break. To get away. Now, maybe some of you remember the old television show Cheers and the song that started out the show, "Making Your Way in the World Today Takes Everything You Got." Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see your troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. You want to go where people know people are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name. And just think about this here. Jesus is trying to withdraw, yet he is fully doing what he's called to do as a servant king. And everybody knows his name from out the regions. And yet he doesn't cease from doing the work he's been called to do. We'll see that here this morning. He serves. He doesn't escape. Now the song isn't saying escape. It's saying find community, find support, share your needs, and then find rest in that, in this fellowship with others. But the song understands, just as Jesus understood, the pressures of life and our need to find solace in something, in someone. And of course, Jesus is the great servant king. And so he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus did have troubles. But his troubles weren't the same as ours. His troubles were different. Were heightened to extreme, which none of us will ever experience. The pressure he experienced was pressure beyond all pressure we could ever experience. And yet, what does he do? He has compassion. He has pity. And he continues to do the work he's been called to do. So there's great pressure here on Jesus. Now, how does he deal with the pressure? Well, two things I want us to look at this morning, or to think about, is that he concedes and that he calls. Jesus concedes and he calls. Now first, let's look at this idea of Jesus conceding. Now, some of you may know what this word means, and it has, of course, different meanings. And one of the ways this word is used is to grant, to yield, to grant. Now, you see the picture here Mark's painting for us. He says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. This idea of trying to get away, to find some rest, because he just had these death threats and all these confrontations upon him. He's trying to get away, but Mark then tells us what happened. And a great crowd followed him from Galilee. They came after him because they wanted to be healed. And so Jesus needs a break. He wants to recover. And it appears that he does so. He gets away. And yet, because of the people have heard about him, they come from all over the land. From Galilee, from Judea, from Jerusalem, from Idumea, from beyond the Jordan, Tyre and Sidon. Idumea is 100 miles away. Tyre and Sidon, 50 miles away. Now just think of it. They didn't have cars. For us, 100 miles is not too far. It's far, but you know we can do that rather quickly. Now they had to walk or get there by some other form of transportation, but not as speedily or quickly as we can. And so the point that Mark's making is Jesus' popularity is on the rise and people are coming from all over. And they have great needs. They themselves have great needs. And so they come to Jesus to help them. So Mark is telling us his fame is being spread all over this region. And people are coming to see him. But this crowd is dangerous to Jesus. You know, if you've, like, once again, if you've ever seen this mob portrayed on TV and in real life on the news, you can see it's dangerous. Things are real close to getting out of control of somebody being crushed in the crowd. And that's exactly what we have recorded here for us in chapter 3. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. Jesus understood the danger here. Now they're coming to be healed. They're coming to be rid of their diseases. And they want to touch Jesus. It's not just like they want to get within proximity to hear him. No, they want to touch him. Well, why is that? Well, they have diseases. And they're finding if they touch Jesus, as we see in other places in the Gospels, that they're healed. At least some are healed. And so they literally want to be pressed upon him and so close to him that they can touch him. And Jesus is fearful that they're going to crush him and his disciples. Now just think of this picture for a moment. It's easy to overlook the details and to move on quickly. But who is it that's coming out? Well, people from all over. But it's the diseased. And their friends. And Jesus doesn't go away. He doesn't say, no, not today, folks. He says, no, I'm going to heal you. And look at how look at how Mark paints the picture for us. Jesus says, get the boat ready. Jesus doesn't say, go in the boat, let's get out of here. As he would have every right to do. But he says, no, get the boat ready in case we get even more hemmed in and crushed. He says, no, get it ready. He doesn't say, let's go, let's escape, let's get out of here. No, he yields. He concedes to their needs. He knew their desires and their need. And he knew he was the only one that could heal them both physically and spiritually. Now, we don't know anything about this crowd. We know that some were healed. We know some were demon-possessed. We know they had great need. They had many head diseases. We don't know if they placed their faith in Christ or if they just were healed and they walked away and they were ungrateful, like the story of the 10 lepers. We don't know. But we do know they knew something about Jesus, of his healing power and his greatness. And Jesus comes and for that purpose, to heal. And he doesn't back away from it. He serves as the great servant king. Now we see not only are there people who have physical illness, but spiritual as well. The demons are there. Now it says they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." Now the people that were possessed by these demons fell down. And the demons cry out, "You are the Son of God." And once again, we see this idea in the book of Mark of Jesus' authority. He doesn't just let them say that, but he says, "Be silent." He says this, he says, he strictly ordered them not to make him known. So Jesus not only is the servant, but he's the king. He has all the authority. Now is not the time for him to be revealed as the Son of God, and especially not by the mouths of demons. Because they're not for him, but they're against him. Remember, we looked at this when we looked at another passage in Mark when he heals the man from the demon in the synagogue. And so Jesus is showing his authority here. But once again, it's this picture of Jesus being pressured, being stressed. It's a picture of who Jesus is. He's the suffering servant. His life wasn't a life of ease and comfort. He didn't come down as divine and that was it. No, he came down as man. Fully God and fully man to suffer the things that we suffer and the pressures we suffer. He knows what it's like to be under pressure. He knows what it's like to have no time to rest. He knows what it's like to have people clamoring to him with all their needs and their desires and their wants. You know, we have many things in our own life, some of modern conveniences, which of course are good and yet can just add to the pressure. You know, we can have cell phones, emails, computers, televisions, all these things which can add to the pressure of life. Things of which are good if they're used appropriately, and other times which can just always make us available. Never time to get away from the pressures. And Jesus understands the pressure of modern life as well. One author wrote this about this particular passage. He says about Jesus, he says, he knows that when you really care about others, you open yourself to troubles virtually incomprehensible to those who do not care. He understands that those who stand with him are assaulted by a demonized culture which tries to gain mastery. He understands the pressure of a life of faith. You see, what's the point here? Well, Jesus is serving. He's serving the people. He's living as he only can, as the truly great one, the second Adam. And the point that the pastor is making here is he's saying that as we live out and we serve others, as we give our life away, that the pressures increase more and they build up more. But Jesus tells us to do something very strange elsewhere in the Gospels, in Mark 8:35. Very strange to us as selfish individuals. He says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. See, what is Jesus doing here in this picture? He's doing what he's been called to do. Give his life up. What is the call for us? To lose our life. Yes, there's pressure, but in the mounting pressure, we find life in Christ. That's where we find real life. The picture isn't under pressure, escape, get in the boat and go away. No, at times we do need to do that. There's nothing wrong with rest and relaxation and being energized and renewed, but not to get away from the pressure. But to serve and to be active and to find strength in the midst of the pressure to continue to serve and carry out what we're to do as believers. After all, Jesus is the one who says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." Isaiah 40:30-31, "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So, what are we to do? As we serve others, as we are called to do that, as we're called us to do the ordinary tasks of life that give us enough pressure, let alone serve each other and reach out with the gospel as his followers, what are we to do? Fold under pressure? No, that's the temptation. But we're to find our strength, to be have our strength renewed in God. Isaiah says it very clearly, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength." See, Christ doesn't jump in the boat and go away immediately. No, he serves. And so there are various ways we can do this, but I think two ways in which we can see here is we can withdraw. That's okay thing to do. We need to be able to break away from the noise of the culture, from the busyness that surrounds us. Jesus did many times. And yet we need to be part of a community. We need to be involved with each other and in each other's lives. So we need to do both. But when we go away, we get away, it's to be renewed, to be strengthened, to serve. So we need to serve. And we're called to serve and to give our lives away in order to find real life. And of course, this goes against our own inclination and against our own sinful habits. This could only happen by Christ strengthening us to do so. So Jesus concedes, but Jesus also calls. Secondly, Jesus calls. Look at verse 13. "And he went up on the mountain, and he called to him those who he desired, and they came to him." Now here's a picture of Jesus going up on the mountain. And then there's this number of 12 disciples, apostles, he calls out. Now, this is a picture going back to the Old Testament. Mount Sinai, when Moses is up on the mountain, and the 12 tribes are gathered below. And this is the new Israel that's being formed. These are going to be the disciples. The number 12 is significant in the case they represent, in essence, these 12 tribes, but in a new way, a new shape, a new form. It's the church. It's the church that is pictured here. And Christ is a cornerstone, and the church is built upon Christ and the teachings of the apostles and their preaching. But also it brings us back to Moses, and we think of just before Moses was given the Ten Commandments, this little story in Exodus 18 of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes to Moses and sees all that he's done and all the pressure and strain he's under. And he tells Moses, he says, you need help. You need help, Moses. You can't do this all yourself. It's not good for you to do this. In fact, Exodus 18:18 says this: you and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. You're not able to do it alone. And once again, this is that picture is also a picture of what Jesus is doing here. Jesus doesn't just do it alone, does he? He calls 12 to his side. He uses the weak things of the world to shame the wise. He uses people like you and me to advance the kingdom, to be salt and light, to proclaim his name. And Jethro knew that it wasn't good for Moses to be alone. So Moses gathered up faithful men and appointed them as chiefs over the tribes. And they would judge. And then if they couldn't come to a correct judgment or had trouble, they'd bring it to Moses. But it's the picture of this mutual service. And of course, Christ, being the God-man, doesn't need the help because he's God, but this is the picture. As a man, he needs this. He requires this. This is how he has planned the church to grow. He doesn't just do it all himself and just say, okay, go ahead, now just sit there and enjoy. No, he calls us to serve. And so here Christ is continuing this pattern of spreading the workload. He's spreading the workload, as we looked at this morning in our Sunday school, as the communion of saints, we're to use our gifts to edify one another, to build up one another, to strengthen one another, to comfort one another. We're not just called to do these things alone. So Jesus calls these people, and he chose them. It's very interesting to note. He chose them. They didn't just raise their hand and volunteer. No, he chose them out of the crowd. And of course, he didn't choose the people we would choose. He chooses fishermen, tax collectors, a zealot, one who's going to betray him. And of course, he knows them all. He knows their weakness. You know, if we were to choose 12 people to help us, we would look through their resumes and see the brightest people and the most able and equipped people. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But this is how we would do it. And Jesus' point here is to show, you know, it's about him, what he's going to do through them as he equips them to serve. And they're chosen, but they're also called to be with him. Look at verse 14. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. So they were not only called, but they're called to be with him. To be with him when he slept, to be with him when he ate, to be with him when he cast out demons, to be with him when he calmed the sea and did all sorts of other and various miracles. They were with Jesus. They were with him in the times of great pressure and stress. They saw how Jesus handled the situations. We're strengthened and filled, and yet we see they still don't fully understand who he is, what he's doing. But yet, when he sends the Spirit upon them, they go out and do great and wonderful things for his kingdom. But Jesus knows it's not good to be alone. He has his disciples together. He knows it's not good for them to be alone. And so this pattern there of being with Christ and then being with each other is there for us. Now, of course, they saw all Jesus did, and we can't, but we have it recorded for us. We also have this great assurance that Jesus hasn't left us. That thousands of years later, Jesus is still with us as he calls us to be his disciples. Sure, we're not apostles in the sense that this unique calling of apostles and disciples were in the time of Jesus. They had special gifts equipped for that time. But as followers of Jesus, we're called and we're sent out to go out to the community, to go out with the gospel. And we're equipped, and Jesus says that he is with us, even through until the end of the age, that he'll always be with us. So he's with us. He sends, but he also calls them, and he sends them out. He sent them out to do two things, to preach and to cast out demons. So this word apostle actually means commissioned or to send out, called out for a specific task or purpose. This is what they're called to do. And we know they go out with the gospel. And we know, as we see other places, that they go out and they cast out demons, as we see in Luke 10. What is this thing about demons? Well, we'll talk about this more later in the book because it seems to keep coming up over and over again in the book of Mark, as it does in many of the Gospels with Jesus encountering these demons. But one thing we can get is a picture here of the disciples and what all disciples are called to do of Christ, and that's to liberate people. What holds them in bondage and decay, and to liberate them from that through word and deed, relieving their physical needs and their spiritual needs both. By telling them of Christ and what he's done, and also through our deeds as well. And so we are to do the same. We are to be sent out to in word and deed, to go out with the word, proclaim it, to encourage one another, but also to help those outside of the bonds and fellowship of the church, to go out into the world and be salt and light there. The question for most of us is, has the pressure of life gotten to us so much that we're so busy that we've forgotten how to serve the church, to serve Christ? Or are we so busy with the pressures that we're only serving ourselves? And this is a struggle for us, isn't it? It's a struggle for all of us. Yet Jesus sent them out to do his work for his glory. Now Jesus calls the 12. Well, who are they? Who are they? Well, Acts chapter 4, verse 13 tells us they're uneducated men. In Acts, you see this picture of them, of at least two of the disciples healing a man and going before the educated people, the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin knows these people are, these disciples are not educated. They're not those who have great degrees. We know that. We know they're fishermen. They're one's a zealot. He was at one time real zealous for a political movement, and yet Jesus calls such a person. There's a tax collector, no friend of the Jewish people. And so all of these people, these are the different people Jesus calls, ordinary men, to glorify God and to serve him. The 12, though, often have pressures of their own. Think of Peter, the rock. He denies Jesus. Judas Iscariot, of course, goes completely the other way and betrays Jesus. James and John, these sons of thunder. I want to be at the right and left hand of Jesus. They forget what it is to be a servant. And their desire is to have fame. Thomas doubts Jesus. And you see, we can see ourselves here. We fail under the pressures of ordinary life to serve Christ. We fail under the pressures. And yet, the amazing thing is that God strengthened these people, all but Judas, to go and live for him. And church tradition has recorded for us that many of these disciples, these apostles, gave their lives up for the gospel. Now, how did they do that? On their own strength? Under the pressures, all the pressures of the world, the Roman government coming against them, people ridiculing them and hurting them physically, and the attack spiritually. Did they do it on their own? Absolutely not. Church tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. His brother Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. Matthew, they say, was burned at the stake. Thomas was thrust through with a spear. Thaddeus was clubbed to death. Now, how in the world could they live and serve Christ under these pressures? Well, because of many things. But one is because Jesus sent them to do it, and he equipped them to do it. He sent them out. He called them out and equipped them for the task. He renames them, as you see here. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles. But he goes on to say in verse 16, he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. And then he goes on and says this about the sons of Zebedee as well. He gives them this name, the sons of thunder. But he renames them. And so we all have a name in Christ. We're written in his book. For those of us who have placed faith in him, we are a sheep, John tells us, as he recorded the words of Jesus when Jesus is talking about himself as a great shepherd. He knows his sheep by name. He hasn't left us as the great shepherd. No, as Paul reminds us in Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. If Jesus called you, has called you, he's going to bring this work to completion. Yes, there are pressures and strain and stress in this life, but the Christian life isn't one of defeat, but it's of hope. Why is that? Because we keep our eyes under times of pressure on Christ. As Jesus was about to leave and be and ascend into heaven, he says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Are you facing immense pressure this morning? Both from the outside and from the inside? Are you facing so much pressure in your work, in your family life, that you're having a hard time doing anything for the kingdom of God? Well, stop looking within and look to Christ. He is the good shepherd. He knows us by name. You see, in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, the disciples were commissioned to go out, cast out demons, heal the sick, and they come back and they tell Jesus, the demons listen to us, we cast them out, and they're excited. You know what Jesus says to them there in that chapter? He says, don't be so happy about that aspect, but be glad that your names are written in the book of eternal life. Rejoice that your names are written in the book, in the Lamb's book of life. Your names are written in heaven. You have hope in Christ. It's eternal life. Yes, these pressures in this world will not fade away until Christ comes again. But as believers, we have hope because our names are written in that great book. You see, we're far more loved by God than we can ever imagine. We can have strength to face the trials and pressures of this life because Christ has gone before us as our great high priest and experienced things that we can never imagine. He laid his life down as a ransom for many so we could find life in him. He laid his life down for a sheep. I close with these most familiar words of the book, from the book of Psalms, Psalm 23, as we'll sing in a moment. But think of the pressures and stress that we have in our life, and think of how Jesus is the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all praise goes to Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the one who truly did give his life away. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful and thankful to see what Christ has done for us. How he served under immense pressure. How he lived the life of faith. How he served you, never took his eye off of you, and went to that cruel cross to pay for all of our sin. Oh, Father, what hope we can have in him, and we pray that Jesus would be our hope this morning. That we would have our faith and our sights set on him and him alone. That we would learn that as we serve you, that we find real life. That as we struggle with the pressures of this world, knowing that your son Jesus has struggled with them in many and various ways, even more so than we can ever imagine, we can go to him as our great shepherd and find strength there. Father, would you strengthen us? Would you show once again your mercy to us fresh and anew? In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand and sing the words of hymn number 77. We'll use the third tune there, page 177, of The Lord is My Shepherd. Let's